The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Romans 15, 1 to 13. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it was said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope.
My name's J.D. I'm one of the pastors here at Coram Deo. Glad to have you here this morning. If you are new, and this is one of your first times, you should see one of these sitting on the seat next to you. Fill it out, put your email on it, contact information, and drop it. There's a box in the back. And this is the way that you can stay connected to us. We send out weekly emails and stuff with the happenings here at Coram Deo. And so would love for you guys to get on that list. We're going to the zoo today. I'm excited about that. Some of you know on Sunday afternoons we have a missional community for our Burundian friends. And this is just like many of our missional communities, but this one is to specifically contextualize. We use more Swahili and those kind of things for our Burundian friends. And so we're going to take them to the zoo today, which is going to be a lot of fun. I can't wait to take Patrick. He's one of the little boys, and take him and watch the apes with him. That's going to be a lot of fun. So I'm looking forward to that. And we would love to have you guys come and join us. The zoo's hooking us up and giving us a good deal for the whole church. And so I think it's like $6.75 if you want to come and get in on that. We'll meet at the zoo at 1 o'clock. And we're just going to do like a picnic lunch kind of out front before we go in. And then we'll go in together. And so if you want to come and get that discount, be there at 1 with us. There's a men's retreat coming up November 2nd and 3rd. And would love to have any of you men come be a part of that and play some football and hang out and talk about what it means to be godly men and yet how to be masculine. And so that's November 2nd and 3rd. Costs $35. We're only taking 50 and the spots are filling up. So if you want to be a part of that, check out back at the resource table and get signed up for that at the end of the day. All right, let's get into it. The last couple weeks, we've been talking about unity and harmony in the church. And we've been preaching through Romans for over a year now. And last week, we were talking about Romans 14. And a couple weeks ago, Bob posed the question, how does the church get messed up? And the answer was, when the wrong things become the main things. See, there's a lot of things that we are preferences that the Bible doesn't necessarily say is right or wrong. Things such as food, the day that you worship God, music, movies, alcohol. And yet a church gets jacked up when it makes these secondary issues the primary focus. And so Romans 14 sheds some light on that, and that we can't make those secondary things the primary, that we need to give grace for each other, and that some are strong, and that they can partake more freely in a broader range of things, and some are weak, and they should abstain because they have conviction, and they don't feel strong enough to engage in some of those secondary issues. And then last week we talked about the fact that there are many things, again, that are permissible in Scripture, but some are offensive. And so just because you're strong doesn't mean that you should just use liberty all the time and that you should just do whatever you want without thinking, but rather you should care about your weaker brother. And so Will talked about how love trumps liberty. And in chapter 15, which is where we're going to go today, Paul continues on talking about the weak and the strong. And the first couple of verses are kind of a summary of chapter 14. So turn in your Bibles with me to Romans 15 and look at verses 1 and 2. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Okay, so we know the what, right? We know that we have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. We're not supposed to just seek to please ourselves within the church, within the body of God. And that we're supposed to seek to please our neighbor, please our brothers and sisters around us, and to build them up. But what is the why? Why is Paul writing Romans 14 and now 15? What is he getting at? Is the point to have a unified and healthy church? Is that the end? I don't think so. I don't think that a healthy church can be the end in and of itself. But rather, the goal is the glory of God. And so, I would say that the church exists for mission, the mission of glorifying God. In today's passage, Paul is going to show us how Jesus brought glory to God by accomplishing perfectly everything that Paul has just told us in Romans 14. And so this morning I want to spend time looking at how Jesus has accomplished these things. And not so much to teach you something new, but rather to draw your attention and your focus to Jesus. That this morning we would enter into worship of Jesus together. So please bow and pray with me. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can come and gather together as your people, the people of God, and that we could look at what your word teaches us about unity and harmony within your church. I pray that you would be lifted up this morning, Jesus. I pray that your spirit would be on me, that you would give me the power to preach and to teach your words. Amen. All right, so Paul looks at three ways that Jesus brings glory to God and fulfills harmony within the church. Now, he could probably talk about hundreds, but he talks about three, and so we're going to look at three this morning. And so my first point is that Christ did not please himself. Look at verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And so I just stop and I ask, well, if Christ didn't please himself, what's that mean? What if he would have pleased himself? And if Jesus would have pleased himself, he wouldn't have asked for the Father's will to be done. He wouldn't have asked for God's will to be done. He would have asked for the hour to pass and for the cup to be removed for him. Jesus wouldn't have to go... had to go through being despised and rejected by men if he had pleased himself. Because Jesus didn't please himself, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Because Jesus didn't please himself, he had to be smitten by God and afflicted. Wounded for our transgressions. Crushed for our iniquities. Because Jesus didn't please himself, he took on our sin. He was oppressed and led like a lamb to the slaughter. He's cut off out of the land of the living. If Jesus had pleased himself, he wouldn't have bore the sin of many on the cross. And if Jesus doesn't die on the cross and raise again 3 days later, we have no hope. We remain broken. We're sick with no cure. We have tears and no joy. Our experience, our life becomes death, fire, and separation. We are left to our sin. If Jesus had pleased himself, it would have been Romans 1 without Romans 3. We would have been left in our sin and our depravity without grace, forgiveness, and redemption. If Jesus had pleased himself, we would have spent eternity without God. But Jesus didn't please himself. He came and was broken so that we might become whole. He died on a cross and he carried our sins. Stop and think for a moment about your brokenness, about your sin, or just the areas of pain and hurt in your life. If Jesus pleases himself, that will never be taken away. There's no hope. Kind of on a light note, I think about an example of this in my own life. I wasn't always the cool cat that you see up here today. Some of you think my style still isn't that great. You have no idea how much work Michelle, my wife, has done. I was, back in the elementary days, a little robust. I was a chubby kid with freckles and big buck teeth. They're still there. And as I went through life and kind of, I mean, probably experience that many of you had, but as I kind of got into upper elementary and came into junior high, you know, and you're going through that awkward time of transition and trying to kind of figure out what's going on, I can remember starting to become a little bit depressed and really insecure and not sure what to think about myself and just feeling chunky and not thinking that people liked me. And I began to wonder, what's the point of all this? What's the point of life? And I even had, I mean, I don't know how serious it was, but I can remember having even like suicidal thoughts and just thinking, I might as well give up. And praise God, my wonderful mother, every time I would say something negative about myself, she would say, stop it. That's not true. You're a child of God. You're a son of Jesus. And he loves you and he looks at you with nothing but love and admiration. And he doesn't see you as ugly or fat or whatever, but he sees you as his son. And she would just tell me that over and over. And I know that sounds kind of cheesy, sappy mom story, but I think what happened was, as she continually reinforced, I realized that my identity wasn't found in these external things or even who I was, but that my identity was a son of God, a son of Jesus, and that because he had died on the cross and had risen again, he offered me a new identity and a chance to live in joy and in hope. Think about just many of you and people and stories within Coram Deo that I know. My friend Sean, a couple years ago. For those of you who don't know, Sean's been in our community for a long time now, and he was baptized this summer, and he started following Jesus. And when I met Sean, he was a hermit. I would see him down at Mosaic at Life on the Brick, a community meal that we have every week for the homeless and the poor of the city. And Sean would come down there and hang out because he lived nearby. And between Mondays, often he would say, yeah, I haven't been out of my apartment since last Monday. And that was the only time that he came. And through coming to that, he began to make more and more friends at Mosaic and the people that worked there and volunteered there. And then he started coming to Coram Deo. And pretty soon, Sean was like Mr. Community. He was at Mosaic at Life on the Brick at least twice a week, usually went to concerts there. He was at every Coram Deo function we had. He was in two missional communities. And the guy was just everywhere. And that's because of Jesus. That's because of Jesus. You could say, yeah, no, it's because of Coram. Mosaic would not exist. Coram Deo would not exist if it wasn't for Jesus. If it wasn't for His love empowering us. And so that's allowed Sean to be redeemed and for his life to have new meaning and new hope. He now has friends. He has a community that loves him, and now he serves others all the time. And that's because Jesus did not please himself, but rather he bore our sins on the cross. And that's not to say that all brokenness or hurt or sin is gone. You guys know that. Look at our world. Look at yourselves. But it is to say that we can look forward expectantly with hope, just as Scripture promises, to the day when Jesus will come again and He'll make all things new. Jesus didn't please Himself. He endured the cross, scorned its shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul told us not to please ourselves and rather to please our neighbor. And then he points out Jesus, who lived this out perfectly when he took the reproaches and the insults upon himself. He took our hostility towards God, our sin, and paid for it on the cross. My second point this morning is that Christ welcomed you. Look at verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Here Jesus shows us how He brings harmony that glorifies God. Jesus welcomes us. How does Jesus welcome you? It's not a passive welcoming. Romans has taught us that while we were still sinners, Christ died. You were dead in your sin. You were following Satan. You are living a life of perversion, trying to please your flesh. And while you were still in your sin and brokenness, God, being rich in mercy and grace, reached out and loved you. It wasn't through anything that you did, that I did. It was by God's grace that we were saved. He sent Jesus to redeem you, to welcome you. You stood as one condemned by the law, and Jesus welcomed you into sonship. You are now an heir to the throne of God. And what's great is Jesus doesn't just welcome us and make us children and sons and then leave us where we're at, does He? No, He loves us far too much. And He continues the work of redemption. And He sanctifies us. And He makes us grow in righteousness and holiness, to actually become what He already sees us as, standing righteous before God. So many of you who've come in to Coram Deo, it's been really interesting for me to watch. You've come in just steeped in lives of sin, so many of us. Just broken and maybe claiming to be a follower of Jesus, but yet not actually living that out. And each week, we get up here and we beat up on sin and we tell you to repent and we tell you to follow Jesus and stop it. And I know many of you, you don't want to hear that. Honestly, you don't want to be told to quit sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You don't want to be told that your finances should belong to God. Or that you should come to church and you should worship and you should be a disciple and obey everything that Jesus commanded you. And yet you continue to come. Blows me away. People that I know are feeling just beat up and convicted when we speak, and you come back. And I'm like, why is that? I don't think it's because of us. I don't think it's because of Coram Deo as a church. I think because the work of the Spirit is alive and well within you, and that God is welcoming you to Himself. He's calling you to Himself. And so you keep coming back because you know that what you really desire is not this life of brokenness and despair, but this life of joy and hope. And so you keep coming and repenting and worshiping and turning your life over to God. The Spirit drives you back towards community, into redemption. He loves you too much to let you settle for where you are. He welcomes you. It has been one of the great joys of my life to watch the work of God in so many of you. There's so, even as I look out, there's just so many people and names and faces that I've seen God do miraculous things in your life. And it's been so great to celebrate that with you. Thirdly, Christ reconciles people. Look at verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. See, Jesus was faithful to the Jewish people. He came as a humble servant, bringing the kingdom of God and fulfilling God's covenant to His chosen people. And Jesus shows that the intent of the covenant was always to bring all people from all tribes and all nations and all races to worship the one true and almighty God. And it's interesting here. Now Paul goes on to quote a bunch of Old Testament passages. And he changes the word nation and peoples to Gentile. Because Paul wants you to see that the point was always that God would redeem all people to Himself. That He would make outsiders insiders and that He was going to do that through His people Israel. And so look now at verses 9 through 12 here of Romans 15. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, and he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. And so, what we saw in Romans 14 is this arguing back and forth between the weak and the strong, between the Jewish people and the Gentiles who were being welcomed into the covenant and into the church of God. And as they argue back and forth, God says, no, salvation is for the Gentiles too. It is for the Jews and it is for the Gentiles. And I want to make you into one people. In one nation, in one covenant body of God. And so He reconciles the Jews with the Gentiles and brings them together into one people. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. And I think it does a much better job articulating this truth and how this happens. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. That is, the Gentiles were uncircumcised, the Jewish people were the circumcision. That was the covenant sign of the Jewish people, the people of God. By what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so Jesus fulfills this. He reconciles people together. He brings Jew and Gentile together into one family and one people. He unifies and brings harmony where there was division. I've seen this play out in a great way over the last year. I lead a missional community that meets on Tuesday nights at Mosaic. It's called The Vine. And this community is the greatest group of the most incredible people. I absolutely love it. It's one of my favorite nights of the week. And it's so different because we have this eclectic group of rich and poor. We have recovering alcoholics and addicts. We have those who are still alcoholics and addicts. We have those who have been divorced, those who are married. We have young, and we have somewhat old. I'll get in trouble for that on Tuesday, but it's true, and you know who you are. And so we just have this broad group. We have ex-convicts that come, and we have those who are scared of ex-convicts that come. And we come together every week. And you know what brings us together every week? You know what we talk about absolutely every single week? Jesus. That's what reconciles us. That's what allows us to cross these divisions and these barriers, whether it be social class or whether it be just preferences and likes, whether it be age, whether it be life stage, work, married with kids, or in college. We come together because of Jesus. We call it the vine because Jesus is the vine. And we know the point of missional communities here at Coramdale is to help us follow Jesus, to take the stuff that we talk about or we read in Scripture and actually apply it to our daily lives. And so that's what we do at the vine. We come knowing that we are branches, that we are fragile and weak. And we want to hook into the vine together and speak truth into each other's lives and to love each other and pray for each other. And it's the best thing ever. And it's the best because Jesus reconciles people. One of the greatest stories that I've heard in the last year, just I probably learned more about following Jesus from this man in 2 minutes than maybe in any other situation. I mentioned the Burundi in MC that we have on Sunday afternoons. The first week that we were there, I was getting to know one of the men. His name's Peter. He's a good friend of mine. And he's a refugee from the country of Burundi. And for those of you who don't know, Burundi is a small country in Africa. It borders Rwanda. And for whatever reason, Rwanda has been more publicized. And so most of you are familiar with the conflict in the 90s. And it actually goes much, back much farther than that, into the 70s, there's been civil war and genocide for quite some time. And many of the people that you see, the Burundians that you see here at church, have just had incredible stories and lives of hardship and yet joy. And so we're so glad to have them here in America. But my friend Peter, we're sitting around talking. We had been reading the Bible in John a little bit. And I asked him a question. What's Jesus mean to you? How has Jesus impacted your life? And Peter, at first I wasn't sure if he understood the question, because he went in to this dialogue just telling me his life story, which was great. But I didn't know if he was tracking with me. But he goes through this story and he tells me how he grew up in Burundi. And then when the genocide started, that, you know, there's the two clans, the Tutsis and the Hutus, and they're fighting against each other. And Peter said, I was caught in the middle because I didn't want to fight either way. And so both sides wanted to kill me. And so me and my family fled on foot to Tanzania. And as we were traveling, we got stopped at different checkpoints, and it was very hard travel. And Peter said that he got split up from his family on the way. And when he got to Tanzania, Peter never saw his family again. They didn't make it to Tanzania. As far as he knows, they were murdered along the way. And I don't cry because, as sad as that is, and it is terrible, I cry because of what Peter said next. He looked at me. He said, I'm answering your question. You asked how Jesus changed my life. You asked how Jesus has impacted me. And I will tell you right now that if I met the men who killed my family, I would pardon them. I would forgive them. I don't know that kind of love. I don't know that kind of grace. Peter's a hero in my eyes. He loves Jesus, and he's allowed Jesus to redeem him and to change the most hurtful and painful parts of his life into a great story of joy. He's able to forgive, and he's able to live free. So Paul starts Romans 15 by telling us, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. This morning we've looked at how Jesus has done this perfectly. How Jesus has shown us grace, how he did not please himself, but he died on a cross for us. That he offers salvation to us. He welcomes us. And not with a passive, come to me, but he's pursued us and he's come out to us. And we've seen how Jesus reconciles people together. And he restores relationships. Paul knows that we can't do this. He spent all of Romans 14 telling us how to bear with the weak and the strong, and how to live in unity and harmony within the church. And yet Paul knows that we'll fail. That in and of ourselves, we cannot actually do what God's called us to do. And that's why he takes us back now to Jesus. That Jesus is the fulfillment of this. It's only as we believe the gospel that we are freed to live in harmony and unity. That we can come together as the people of God, that we can be a church that exists in harmony. I was thinking back this week as I was preparing this sermon, and over a year ago in September when we started Romans, I preached one of the first sermons in this series in Romans 1. And the title of that message was A Gospel-Centered Church. And I talked about what it would mean for us to be a church that was unified and loves dynamically, a church that serves our city and can bring change here in Omaha. And the premise was that it was through the gospel, that it was through believing in Jesus Christ and looking to the work that he had done perfectly, we could be freed to live out and be the church that God's called us to be. And so it's interesting to me that Paul comes full circle here. He starts with the gospel, and now as he prepares to close out the book of Romans, he's ending with the gospel. So I hope that you're seeing and getting the point. The point is Jesus. The point has always been Jesus. And so if I can get that slide with the weak and strong, I think what we see here is that we stand often in conflict and division and fighting and bickering within the church. But because we stand looking always at other people or other churches or whatever and condemning each other. We stand as the weak and the strong. And think about how this plays out in other areas of our life. Weak and strong, I think, represent areas of race, social class, preference. It's the things that we talked about the last couple weeks. Some people like movies and music. Some people don't. Some people feel free to drink alcohol. Some people don't. And we make these issues primary issues that divide us. And I want to suggest that the way that we get past that and get to unity and harmony with each other is when we get our eyes off of each other and we look to Jesus. And as you'll see, issues become smaller and smaller and smaller when we have our eyes on the right thing. And so I want to exhort you today to believe the gospel, to look to Jesus. The answer is to not to try harder. I know our tendency is to think, okay, so what I need to do is not please myself. I need to welcome people. And I need to try and reconcile people because that's what Paul's called us to do. And what I'm saying is, you can't do it. The answer is to look to Jesus Christ and to His perfect fulfillment of it. And that as your eyes are on Him and they're on the right thing, and as you pursue Jesus, He'll continue that work of welcoming you, of redeeming you and sanctifying you. Actually changing you in to the kind of person that could actually live these things out. Look at Romans 13 with me. Or Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You're filled with joy and peace in believing. That's the answer. Believing in Jesus. Not trying harder, but believing more. Surrendering more of your life over to Jesus and the work that He's already done. So that then the power of the Holy Spirit can be freed in you. And that you can abound in hope. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your Holy Scripture, your words of encouragement to us, words that give us the power to endure and to continue on, and constantly pointing us towards Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I pray, Lord, that this morning we would be worshipful, that we would look to Jesus, and that we would love Him and praise Him, and that we would die to ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.